Well, happy birthday, America. 235 years, by the way. 235 years ago, a nation got together and pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for this liberty, this freedom. And I'm not ashamed to say I'm proud to be an American, and I've had the opportunity to travel to some places, some different places, and I will tell you that this country, United States of America, is the greatest nation on earth. And it is true what the writer said, America, America, God shed His grace on thee. And we are a blessed nation, and God has blessed us. The question that I would ask you this morning is why? Why has God blessed America so? I'm not exactly sure we're going to answer that question, but as the good book says, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Right? Isn't that right? Come on, now hold on a minute. Now hold on. You've heard that before. The Lord helps those who help themselves, right? How many of you believe that that is a biblical saying? It's in the Bible. The Lord helps those who help themselves. Okay? You don't believe it's in the Bible. The Lord helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Okay? How many of you are unwilling to raise your hand because you don't want to get tricked? Well, it's actually not in the Bible. It is actually, the Lord helps those who help themselves is actually a very American saying and a very American philosophy. Actually, the saying itself comes from one of Aesop's fables, but Benjamin Franklin popularized it for us in Poor Richard's Almanac. One of the reasons that it has carried the day for so long, and the reason you've heard it so often and probably said it. Most of us have probably said it because deep down inside we believe it. Or we want to believe it. The Lord helps those who help themselves. And so there's a tendency on our part to believe that God has blessed America because we've helped ourselves. Because of who we are and what we are. And so today, I want to just address this issue. As the good book says, the Lord helps those who help themselves. It's not actually in the Bible, but it's not entirely false. It's not actually true, but it's not entirely false. So open your Bibles with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And there is a warning here in this passage of Scripture because that saying or that thought, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Excuse me, and I tell you after singing, that's why I don't usually sing with the choir, although I love to sing and I practice on Wednesday nights with them, but I don't usually sing because it's sometimes hard to talk afterwards. So you're just going to have to forgive me this morning if I have a little problem with this. But one of the dangers, or there is a danger in that saying, the Lord helps those who help themselves, when it comes to our spiritual life. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is, he's led the people for the past 40 years. You know, they left Egypt, the children of Israel left Egypt with a mighty hand, came through after those 10 plagues, they came through the Red Sea that God parted miraculously. And they were saved. In fact, from that time on, when the children of God or the people of God looked back at the Exodus, they thought about their salvation experience. So when you think about your salvation experience, it's kind of like an Exodus. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness there, and now they are perched on the edge of the promised land. They're in Kadesh Barnea when the book of Deuteronomy comes to us. And Moses is actually giving a sermon. In fact, Deuteronomy is basically a big sermon or several sermons that Moses gave to the people just before they entered into the promised land. And so there are some things he wanted them to know. There are some things he wanted them to remember. And in the passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning, there's a warning to those who think that the Lord helps those who help themselves. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 6, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. And as we read this, I just want you to think about what he's saying here about the activity of God and the activity of man and how those two things work together and what we need to do to make sure that we don't fall into the trap that the devil has laid for us. And we're going to see some things in this passage of Scripture that will relate directly to us as a nation here in the year 2011. And so it says, observe the commands of the Lord. We're in verse 6 now of Deuteronomy 8. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley vines, and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Now, what Moses obviously is telling the people is there is a danger in forgetting the Lord. He's the one that did all this. He's the one that brought you to this place. He's going to be the one that's going to take you into the promised land and keep you there. Do not forget the Lord your God, because when you forget Him, then you will be destroyed. And you know, the history of the nation Israel bears this out. They forgot the Lord. They lasted 500, 600, 700 years. And then they were destroyed and they were gone. And you know, I studied this and I thought about this week, I just couldn't help thinking that, you know, there are so many parallels with the nation Israel and with our nation today. And you know, if you look at what's going on in America today, it seems like that we're doing exactly what Moses warned us against, forgetting the Lord our God. In fact, you know, it's coming to the place today in our nation where the name God or Christ or Jesus is so offensive that it can't even be uttered. You know, there's a lot of things happening today with the Pledge of Allegiance. And the Pledge of Allegiance is becoming unconstitutional in this land because of the words under God that are in it. Pretty soon they're going to have to take that out, because it's just so offensive that people don't want to think that we are one nation under God. Before long, the Declaration of Independence is going to become unconstitutional because it mentions that we were endowed by our Creator by certain inalienable rights. And it acknowledges that there is a God and that God has done something for us. And that is so offensive in our day today. And people just want to forget that. We are coming to the place where we are forgetting God. A couple of weeks ago on a national television broadcast of the golf tournament, the U.S. Open, NBC bleeped out the words under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Some Boy Scouts were doing the pledge. They bleeped out under God because they didn't want anyone to be offended. That's where we're coming to in our nation. We are forgetting God. And why is it that we're doing that? Why is it that there is such this push or this desire to push God completely out of the picture? It's because we don't want to admit that everything that we have comes from Him. Because if you admit that, then you've got to acknowledge that He is King, that He is Lord, and you've got to worship Him. And that goes completely against human nature. We want to do our own thing. And that brings me to this notion of the Lord helps those who help themselves. Now, as I said a moment ago, it's partially true, it's partially false, mainly false, and it becomes dangerous. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, because there is a sense that of this notion that we are so blessed, or that we have so much, because we really have done it ourselves. We admire those who pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. And we like this idea that we have worked hard, and it's our hard work that has produced all these things. And that's what's caused us to push God out of the picture and forget God. There's a danger here. Excuse me. So I just want to mention a couple of things about this saying. I want to show you really what you need to think about this. And we're talking about theology. This is God talk. This is the practical ways that we apply the Scripture to our lives. Does the Lord help those who help themselves? And the question is this: the Lord helps who? Let me say just a couple of things about that. First of all, this: there is blessing in work. There is blessing in hard work. What I mean by that is God. Well, I'm having a problem with my microphone here as well. This thing, hold on just a second. I'm going to try to fix this real quick. And it just gives me fits. And Daryl is coming with some water. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. I think I got it. Praise God. We're going to get this thing done. Maybe the devil just don't want us to hear this stuff. There is blessing in work. And what I mean by that is God created us with the ability to work. And He actually blesses our work. He expects us to work. Now, Moses, when he was talking to the people here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, listen, you're going to go into this land and you're going to work it. In fact, he mentions down there in verse 12 that you're going to build fine houses and you're going to have flocks and you're going to have herds. He talks about how the rocks are going to have iron and there's going to be copper in the hills and you dig it out. And all of that implies that the people are not just going to go in there and sit on the couch and everything's going to fly off the vine into their mouths. They're going to work. People were created in and for work. Now the emphasis here is don't forget what God has done. But he's saying to the people, listen, there's a part of each one of you that was created for work, and you need to do what you were created for, and blessing comes in that work. You know, beloved, work was part of the plan of God from the very beginning. In fact, the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 2 that when God created the heavens and the earth, and then He created all the things, and He created the man Adam, He planted a garden in Eden, and He put Adam in that garden. And in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says that He placed Adam in the garden to work and care for it. That is, part of the plan of Adam's life was to work. He wasn't just created to exist, although the primary reason he was created was to have a relationship with God. In that relationship, God had planned for him to work. And as you look all through Scripture, you're going to find this great truth. There is a blessing in work. In the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, this is what he said. He said, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Now, what he's talking about there is the man who works, or the laborer, is able to lay down in peace at night because there is a blessing, or there is a righteousness in labor. But the rich man who doesn't have to work, he just sits back, counts his money, and he invests it all, whatever. He's got to worry about whether he's going to hang on to it or where somebody's going to come along and take it. And there's no blessing in that. The blessing is in the work. When you get to the New Testament, The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He said, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Do you understand? This is the plan of God. Not to steal, but to work. It's not just going to be given to you. Do it. The blessing of God is there. In fact, to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the apostle wrote, "For even when we were with you, we gave this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." And that's just the basic rule that he gave. So there is virtue, there is blessing, there is righteousness in a good day's work. But in saying that, I need to pause and just remind you that there is more to life than work. Now remember, Adam, as part of his created role, was to work the Garden of Eden. But that's not the main reason he was created. He was created to have a relationship with God. And so while work is a blessing, we must never forget there is more to life than work. We were created for more than that. Beloved, you were created for more than that. And the danger comes when we overemphasize our own labor. And so we begin to look at the things that we've done. And we are able to have a bank account, and we have some money, and then we build a house and a car. We have all of these things. And the tendency then is to think, well, look at what I've done for myself. I've got this for me. I did it. Nobody did this for me. I worked hard. I paid the price. I did what it took. I got up day after day, and I worked from dawn till dark. And so when we get to that saying, the Lord helps those who help themselves, that makes us feel good because we know that we've helped ourselves. And so all the things we have, we believe we deserve. They come to us because of our hard work. And so if you don't have a lot of things in this world, and most of the time we're talking about material possessions when we talk about this stuff. If you don't have that kind of stuff, it must mean that you're lazy, and obviously you're just not blessed by God like I am, because I've got all these things. And so I've worked. And the Lord helps those who help themselves. And what that leads to is something that that we call workaholism. And so when a person becomes a workaholic, he comes to believe that work is the end of all things. And this is why he is here. And he begins to worship his work. And beloved, let me just tell you, remember I said just a moment ago that there is blessing in work. But when we come to that place where we think that our work or what we do is the end of it, when we become workaholics and that is what is so important, then work becomes a curse. Listen to what the scripture said in Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 5. The scripture says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Did you get that? Did you see that curse? Now, you are created to work, but when work becomes so important that it literally becomes your God, it's the reason that you get up in the morning. It's what keeps you going, your work. It's what brings you everything that you have. Then the scripture says it becomes a curse. In fact, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon said this very thing. I want to show you a very fascinating passage. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 10, Solomon says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, or I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor." Now notice what he's saying. He's saying that I worked hard. And because I worked hard, I had a lot of things, and I denied myself nothing. Whatever I wanted, I took. Whatever I took pleasure in, that's what I did. Isn't that the American motto today? But listen to what he says, verse 11. "Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." Did you get that? He said, I worked hard. I got what I wanted. I did everything I wanted to do. Nothing was denied me. Whatever I saw, whatever I wanted, that's what I did. And I was able to provide it for myself because I'd worked hard and I was proud of it. But when it finally came down to it, I looked at what I had and I had nothing. And it was meaningless. In fact, he goes on in this passage to talk about the fact that, you know what? He said, I finally realized that I'd done all this work and I'd amassed all this wealth only to face death and to know that I was going to die and I was going to hand what I had over to somebody else and they were going to do with it. I didn't know what, whether they were going to be wise or foolish. I would just pass it on and I would be gone. What did I gain? It's the same thing that Jesus was talking about when he said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Is there virtue or is there blessing in work? Yes. It's part of the plan of God for our lives. And for every young person here, we need to say to them, listen, you're learning, you're being educated, you're growing up, and one day you're going to find a job and go to work. This is part of the plan. But you were not created primarily for work. And when work becomes your God or you become a slave to it, it literally becomes a curse. So the first thing is, there is blessing in work. Does the Lord help those who help themselves? Well, when we help ourselves, that's a good thing. That's a blessing. But the second thing I want you to understand is hard work does not win God's favor or blessing. That God is not looking for hard work on our part. That is, He's not trying to see if what we do is right or worth it. Hard work does not win the favor or the blessing of God. Now just let that soak in for a minute. Does God bless hard work? Yes, He can bless it, and He does bless it. But His favor and blessing are not determined by our work. This is what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He was reiterating this to the children of Israel. In fact, he reminded them, he said, listen, you walked for the last 40 years through that terrible desert. It was dusty, it was dry, but you drank water from the rock. Did you work for that water? No. He said, you ate every day. How did you eat? Well, manna came down from heaven. Where did that come from? It came from God. You see, God blessed the people of Israel, even though they hadn't or even though they couldn't work. And that's the point here. It is not our hard work that wins the favor of God. We've won the favor of God because He created us in His image. And so when we say, does the Lord help those who help themselves? Well, yeah, that's partially true. But the whole truth is this. Get this now, beloved. God helps everybody. Does He help those who help themselves? Sure. In fact, if you want to see this truth that God helps everybody, all you have to do is look at God in the flesh, the life of the Lord Jesus. So if you go to the New Testament, you're going to find that Jesus helped those who helped themselves. So there's a woman who had an issue of blood. Luke chapter 8 tells us this story. And she had some type of disease in which she bled and the bleeding couldn't stop. She had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. And finally, she heard that Jesus was passing by. There was a big crowd around Him. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. And so she took the initiative and she reached out and she grasped onto Jesus. Did Jesus help her? Yes, He did, because the Lord helps those who help themselves, right? But you know, not only did Jesus help those who help themselves, He helped those who don't help themselves as well or didn't. And so on another occasion, this is also related to us in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, a place called the Gadarenes. And there's a young man there who is stark raving mad. He's out of his mind. He's running through and living in a graveyard. And Jesus perceives that he is possessed by a demon. And so Jesus cast the demon out. Remember, the demon's name was Legion because there were many. There was a herd of pigs over there. And all he sent the demons into the pigs and they ran down into the water. Remember that story? That man didn't help himself and yet Jesus helped him. So you see, Jesus helps those who help themselves. He helps those who don't help themselves. And you know, it just didn't stop there as well. He helped those who couldn't help themselves. On down in Luke chapter 8, there's a story of it goes on to tell about Jesus is going along and a man named Jairus. He's a ruler in the synagogue, or he's a high official in the synagogue, and his daughter has died. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, can you do anything? And Jesus went to his home. And you know, when Jesus left that home, Jairus' daughter was walking around alive. She couldn't help herself. But Jesus helped her. Do you understand? Jesus helps those who help themselves. He helps those who don't help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. He helps those who have others to help them. There's another story. This is found in Mark chapter 2. And Jesus is teaching in a home, and the people have gathered in the home, and it's so full. And all of a sudden he looks up because there's a noise, and he sees a hole forming in the roof up there. And four faces look down. Yeah, there he is right down there. And they lower down a stretcher with a friend on him, on it. And he's crippled. And Jesus healed the man, said, get that bed up here and walk out of here. And the man took up his bed and walked out. Now that man had other people to help him. Jesus helped him. Do you understand? Jesus helped those who help themselves. He helps those who don't help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. He helps those who have others to help them. And by the way, he helps those who don't have anybody to help them, because there's a story in John chapter 5. And Jesus is going into Jerusalem through a gate called the Sheep Gate. And there's a pool there called the Pool of Bethesda. And there's a man sitting there, and Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he said, well, I'd like to be, but I don't have anybody to help me. See, there's a pool here, and the word was that when it was stirred by the angel, the first one in, you know, would be healed. But he didn't have anybody to help him. And Jesus said, well, I'm here. Why don't you just get up and walk out of here? Do you understand? He helps those who help themselves. He helps those who don't help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. He helps those who have others to help them. He helps those who don't have anybody to help them. And by the way, one final thing, he helps those who don't deserve it. As Jesus hung on the cross, there were two thieves behind him. And they were there because they deserved to be there. He wasn't. He was there because of you, beloved. They were there because of what they had done. And one of them was arrogant and loud and said, why don't you save yourself? And the other one said, don't you fear God? And then he looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Now let me tell you something. He had nothing to bargain with. He had nothing he could do for Jesus. He deserved exactly what he was getting. He deserved nothing from God. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus helps those who help themselves. He helps those who don't help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. Those who have others to help them. Those who don't have anybody to help them. Those who don't even deserve it. Jesus helps everybody. And that's why you can say the Lord helps those who help themselves. It's partially true, but it's mostly false. And it becomes more so when we equate the help or the blessing of God with our material possessions. So we work hard and we buy a whole bunch of stuff. And then we say, well, my, look how God has blessed me. And again, the implication is if you're poor, you don't have what I have, then you're just not blessed by God, or maybe you're lazy or something else. And beloved, let me just say that materialism is not a sign of the blessing of God. Because some of the most miserable, godless people in this world are living in the biggest houses in this land today. You understand that? Jesus helps everybody. The true blessing of God is not in material possession. The true blessing of God is life that comes from Him. And that cannot be tallied on an accounting sheet, or it can't be numbered. It comes from Him alone, which leads me to the last thing. And that is this. The great gospel truth is the Lord helps the helpless. Now get this. This is the exact opposite from the Lord helps those who help themselves. Do you understand that? The Lord helps the helpless. In terms of salvation, the Lord helps those who cannot help themselves. The Lord helps those who can't do anything about what they have done. This is the point in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the reason that Moses emphasized to the people, don't forget the Lord. Because again, Exodus was the great salvation experience of the people of God. From that time on, they looked back. They had been in Egypt. They had been in bondage, in slavery. God brought them out with a mighty hand. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything. God saved them. And beloved, Jesus is the Savior and Lord because He did what we couldn't do. Every one of us are lost in our sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And because of our sin, we're lost, we're helpless, we're hopeless before God. Without Him, every one of us, whether we think we're good, bad, whether we work hard, whatever we do, every one of us are headed to a devil's hell. We're going to be separated from God forever, and we can't do anything about it. And if you try to work it out, you try to figure it out yourself, you're going to remain lost. That's the gospel truth. In fact, in Isaiah chapter, let me give you this verse, Isaiah chapter 64. Scripture says all of us have become like one who is unclean. Now, did you see that? All of us have. We've become as one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That is all the best we can do. It's like toilet paper is what he says. We all shrivel up like a leaf, like the wind. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Beloved, you're a sinner and you can't do anything about your sin. But what you couldn't do, God did. That's why Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, God demonstrates His love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did Christ do? 1 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin. That is, God made Him to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is, Jesus paid the price we couldn't pay. He did what we couldn't do. He did the work that none of us could work. And because of that, we have salvation. So, when the helpless sinner comes to Jesus and receives God's grace, which is the gift of God, it's salvation. That's life. Beloved, it's that simple, but it's that difficult as well. And so many people miss this because we don't want to believe that God does something that we can't do. Because we want to be our own God. This is the story from Adam and Eve all the way down. It just sounds too simple that God would do what we couldn't do. We want to be our own God. And so we try to work and we try to strive. We want to do something. We want to work our way towards Him. We want to figure it out some way. But beloved, I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God, unless and until you admit that you're a helpless sinner before God, that He can't help those who help themselves in this. You can't help yourself. That unless and until you admit that you are helpless before God, you will never be saved. But beloved, the great gospel truth is when you come to Him with nothing, nothing of myself I bring, only to Thy cross I cling. When I come to Him with nothing, then the work and the power of God is manifest in my life and I'm able to become a child of God. That is the gospel. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, or how bad. And you think, well, I could never, you know, God can never forgive me because of all this. Let me tell you, salvation is in Christ alone. And when He looks at you, He looks at Christ Jesus in you, and you're forgiven in Christ. And it's what He does. It's not what you do. The Lord helps the helpless. So, does God help those who help themselves? Well, in a small sense. But the great truth is, He helps those who can't help themselves. And as we celebrate our nation's birthday tomorrow, 235 years of the blessing of God, let us never forget where it comes from. And let us remind ourselves that we are not saved by our military. We're not saved by our government. We're not saved by our ingenuity or our industry. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by Christ. And beloved, as Moses told the children of Israel, the nation that forgets the Lord is doomed to be destroyed. And that's where we're headed unless we turn to Him. It begins individually. It begins individually with your life. You're headed for destruction without Christ. You've got to turn to Him. And then it just begins to sweep the nation one by one as the people begin to turn to God. Moses said, don't forget the Lord. And that would be my plea to you this morning. Don't forget the Lord. It's what He has done. The Lord helps the helpless. Father God, today I pray as individuals and as a nation, Lord, that You would help us to remember You. Father, some of us today, we're so proud in our own ingenuity and might and the things that we've done that we have a hard time looking to You. And Father, I just pray today that You would be so real and powerful and awesome in this place that we, God, couldn't miss You. Lord, thank You that You save the helpless. And Father, I pray that every soul here would be humbled before You, that You would be able, Lord, to do a work in our lives because we don't try to come in and tell You what we're going to do or what we've done. We just come in and lay our lives out before You. Lord, I pray for that one or two or those many today who are lost and destined to destruction because they've never completely trusted You. Lord, I pray for salvation today. Lord, I pray for a church, Lord, that we would not be found so proud that of the things that we have done. But Lord, the only thing we'd brag about is what God has done through Christ. And God, help us today. And Lord, humble us. Father, and we pray for our nation that instead of pushing God away, Lord, we might see people all over the place just turn up and say, this is God's doing. We've got to have Him. And let it begin right here in this place, I ask in Jesus' name.